The word of Christ from the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Father in heaven, we thank you that you love us, that you have compassion on us, just as your Son Jesus does and did. Lord, we pray that you would help us in these moments together to think clearly about you, to think rightly of you. Lord, we pray that you would minister to our hearts and our lives. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would move among us. We pray that you would make us more like Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. So we've been talking for the last few weeks about this idea of far from ordinary, the transformative gospel in all the common times and places. And I promised you last week that we would be kind of working through that theme a little bit over the next several months as we move through this summer. And of course, it's Father's Day, and it being Father's Day, it's pretty on the nose to point out that, among other things, our culture is reeling from a desperate lack of fathers. But when we say a desperate lack of fathers, of course, we're not talking about literally a desperate lack of fathers, because every single baby that comes into this world has a mother and a father. There's no way around it. What we mean by that is fathers who take seriously their role as father, or fathers who are present, fathers who are devoted to their families and particularly to their children. But even greater than that lack, though, is our lack of godly fathers. Fathers who put their families before themselves. Fathers who put their family's worship before their entertainment. Fathers who put their participation in the church before their pursuit of comfort in life. Fathers who put their responsibilities to God before all else. Fathers who risk everything to be faithful. Faithful to the Lord, faithful to their wives, faithful to their kids, faithful to their people, the people that the Lord has put in their lives. I remember years ago in seminary hearing Dr. Peter Kraft up at Boston College, a philosopher at Boston College. He said something to the effect of this: if the church is ever to win the so-called culture wars, it'll only do so with more saints. Because that's precisely what the world needs most. Saints. What does he mean by that? Yes, those whose lives are characterized by holiness, because that's what a saint is, a holy one, a holy person. But what even is holiness? What does it mean to be holy? What is a saint? Holiness is radically other than what we ordinarily encounter in the world. So whatever you usually encounter, it's a pretty good rule of thumb to think holiness is something else. It is other than. It is different. The world is filled with rampant self-centeredness. And holiness is characterized by radical other-orientedness. Not self-centered. Not about me. Not everything refers back to me. Every conversation is about me. Every good is about what I have done. Every right thing is about what I have done. That's self-centeredness. That is what the world has to offer. And we see it all around us. We see it almost in everyone we meet. But holiness, again, is characterized by radical other-orientedness. My life is about being poured out. Poured out for others. The world is filled with unbridled self-indulgence and self-promotion. Holiness is characterized by uncanny self-control and self-forgetfulness. We forget about ourselves. The world is filled with flagrant hubris, arrogance, and pride. Holiness is characterized by winsome humility, meekness, and trust. Holiness, in sum, is other-oriented, self-giving love. Holiness is the character of the triune God. And it's to holiness that we are called. One of the holiest activities we engage in is prayer. It shapes us into the type of people we are becoming, which is why without prayer we are empty. We are lifeless shells. We were made for prayer. In communicating with God, we begin to become like Him, sharing His heart. He begins to share of Himself with us as we commune with Him in prayer. And the gospel tells us that filled with compassion, Jesus does two things, enumerated in other things, but two basic things. It says He goes and He ministers. He does not stay off by Himself, but He goes to those with whom and for whom He is filled with compassion. And He ministers to them. He meets their needs. And it tells us He teaches, proclaims, and heals, but is rejected. So much so that those in power say, He has a demon. He does this by the power of Beelzebub. How else could He do these miraculous things? And being rejected, interestingly enough, He then invites His disciples. Now, when you hear that word disciples, you normally think 12. This is not yet the 12. That comes in the first verse of the very next chapter. But He invites His disciples, all those people who are following Him, all those who are interested in what He has to say and just want to be near Him, just want to learn from Him, just want to go where He's going. He invites them to Himself. And He invites them specifically into participation with His work, with what He's doing. So much of Christian ministry is simply wrapped up in figuring out what God is doing and getting involved in it. But again, in a self-giving way, not a self-referential, not a self-aggrandizing, not a self-centered way, not in a self-interested way, but in a self-forgetting, other-oriented, self-giving way. He invites His disciples, His followers, into participation with His work, first through prayer. Fascinating. Pray, therefore, to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Before He sends them, He calls them to pray. Because participating in the work of the kingdom is supernatural. It is not something that is just naturally done. And prayer is not merely some human endeavor to court some divine blessings. That's how we often pray. We figure out what we're going to do, and then we throw up a prayer and say, God, would you please just bless it? But prayer is actually supernatural activity. Prayer is a divine activity, a supernatural engagement, a dynamic conversation with the triune God. In prayer, prayer is something we enter into. It is not just something we do. It is a conversation that's already happening in eternity, and we step into it because we've been invited into it. Again, participating in the work of the kingdom is supernatural. You cannot do it in your own strength. You dare not do it in your own strength. He invites them in. And the very next thing he does after inviting them to pray is he calls 12 of them specifically to himself, and he commissions them and sends them out. You read about that in the next several chapters, or the next several paragraphs of chapter 10. He calls them. Matthew gives us all their names, and it says that he sends them out to heal, to deliver, to proclaim the kingdom, to preach the gospel, to do all sorts of things. But he sends them out. And it's interesting how Matthew tells us he sent them out. It's kind of intimidating, in fact. It can be downright scary. He sends them out lacking. Lacking personal reinforcements. Lacking personal comforts. Lacking personal security. I encourage you this afternoon, read chapter 10. Read how he sends them out. And he sends them out, he tells them, as sheep among wolves, which is deadly language. Remember, he saw the masses of people and had compassion on them. Wherever he was going, to all the towns and villages of Judea and Galilee, because they are like sheep without a shepherd. And now he calls them to himself and he says, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. And so you'd better go wisely. You'd better go, not carefully, but even carelessly, but go wisely. He sends them out as sheep among wolves, prepared to be rejected as he was rejected. Prepared to be wounded as he was wounded. Prepared to be abandoned as he was abandoned. He sends us out just as he came to us. That's why he tells his disciples, as the Father sent me, so also do I send you. As the Father sent me. Not just kind of like the Father sent me, I'm also sending you. I happen to be sending you as well. But no, just as the Father sent me, incarnate, rejected, abandoned, wounded, crucified. That's why the Apostle Paul can say, my life is crucified with Christ. That's why he says we're being given over to death daily. So he sends out the disciples. He sends out specifically the 12 now. And he sends them out to proclaim the kingdom. To proclaim the rule and reign of the triune God among his people. When we think kingdom, we think future. But Jesus proclaims the kingdom is here now. The kingdom is in your midst. The kingdom is among you. The rule and reign of the triune God among his people is being proclaimed by these 12 as they go out. He'll send out more than the 12. But for now, Matthew's telling us about those 12. And it's important how we proclaim the gospel. And we ought to proclaim it as he brought it. In his gospel, John tells us that Jesus, the incarnate Word of the Father, is full of grace and truth. And this is evident in the synoptic gospels, but John underscores it in his prologue. He is full of grace and truth. That is how we have received him. That is how he came to the world, full of grace and truth. Not grace or truth, not grace or truth over here, not separated, but together. And if Jesus is full of grace and truth, it should come as no surprise to us that the prescriptive of Scripture is for us to speak the truth in love. Because one without the other, whether it's truth without grace and love, or whether it's grace and love without truth, one without the other is only ever natural. In other words, it is not supernatural. It is easy to be all grace and all love, not rooted in truth whatsoever. That's what the world has to offer. It is easy also to be all truth without any grace, without any love. I'm just speaking facts. That's what the world has to offer. And one without the other is always, as the Scriptures put it, in the flesh. That is, in the power of self. How often do we hear the church proclaiming truth without any love, without any grace? But then on the other hand, how often do we hear the church proclaiming love and grace not grounded in truth at all? Both are contrary to the nature of Christ. Both are merely natural. They are not supernatural. Both are merely an expression of the flesh. My way, what I want, how I want it. Participating in the work of the kingdom is supernatural, and it should come as no surprise also that participating in the work of the kingdom is difficult. It's one of the reasons he calls us to pray. Because it's going to be work. It is going to be difficult. It is going to be tough. Talk about the trending lack in our culture. We have a great lack of doing the difficult. We take the easy route in all things. We want everything to come easily. But he calls us to no small task. He wants to involve us as his people, his disciples, his followers. He wants to involve us in his mission to bring the nations of the earth to himself. Again, no small task. Go, therefore, and disciple the nations. You will be witnesses to me in Judea, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Again, he calls us to no small task. And he blesses us as his people. He provides for us as his people. He protects us as his people for the sake of others. You are blessed by God to be a blessing to others. You remember his promise to Abraham? Through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Abraham's blessing was not about Abraham. It was about God's great campaign to bring his lost children back home, back into his household. Again, participating in the work of the kingdom is difficult. There will be resistance. There always has been. Until Jesus returns, there always will be. Flannery O'Connor, that great Southern Gothic author, she said, "Push back against the age as hard as it pushes against you. What people don't realize is how much religion costs. They think faith is a big electric blanket, when of course it is the cross. Push back against the age as hard as it pushes against you." Difficult. Resistance. Much of the resistance will be unwarranted, unfair, and undeserved. It often is. You might even be labeled as a bunch of Puritans trying to stand on the side of both grace and truth, or love and truth. And yet, held before us in the midst of the rejection, in the midst of the resistance, are the glorious possibilities of being what we just sang about, victors in the midst of strife, proclaimers of the good news, even while being rejected. We are called to do so joyfully. We are called to live not in some optimism of escapism, as though, well, the rejection just doesn't even matter, but truly in the joy of the kingdom now here among us, in our midst. You know, growing up is all about resistance. It's all about what you do when you face adversity. And by growing up, I mean not just getting taller, bigger, and older, but perhaps even more so about getting wiser. As we grow up, we find ourselves faced with adversity. And the question is, when we meet the adversity of resistance, what do we do? How do we act? And not only that, but also in thinking about growing up into the character of Christ, it is the same. That's why in the epistle reading this morning, we read, "We rejoice in our sufferings as we are being resisted, as we are being rejected, as we are suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope." For Paul, hope is not some, it's not some easy thing. It's not some even first step. It is something that is developed in us over time. We think of hope as just kind of wishful thinking. It's easy to do. Anybody can hope. But for Paul, true Christian hope, the hope of a glorious future, is wrapped up in character and wrapped up in endurance, which comes only through suffering. And he says, this kind of hope does not put us to shame, because it is the hope that is rooted in the character of God. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who's been given to us. Participating in the work of the kingdom is supernatural. It is difficult, but it's also organic. I am struck by how often and how pervasive the language of the kingdom at work is given to us in horticultural terms, terms of nature, plants, mustard seed, seed that's being sown, the soil that is being prepared, the fruit that is being born. It seems like all of the common images that are given to us about how the kingdom is at work in us and among us and through us, all of those images are horticultural ones, organic ones, ones that are tied to the natural world, ones that are tied to creation itself. When Jesus calls his disciples to pray, notice the one to whom he calls them to pray. To the Lord of the harvest. Because he tells them, the harvest is plentiful. There's plenty of work to be done. There's plenty of harvesting to be had, but the laborers, again, another organic term, they are few. So pray to the Lord of this harvest that he would send out more laborers. When Jesus sends out the 12, he tells them they're going to be rejected, but he tells them, it's interesting the way he describes their ministry as they go from town to town. He tells them, when you go to a town, stay in a home, in a family's home. And don't hop from home to home, but really get rooted in a single family's home. And if that family rejects you, then fine, wipe the dust from your feet and move on to another. But he wants them to stay put somewhere, to live life with others. Because again, the work of the kingdom is organic. It's something that happens as we do life, as we live life. And so hospitality is an important ingredient in the context of the kingdom of God. Specifically, the hospitality of the home. But organic things, interestingly enough, they always take time. Lots of time. And in our world, our culture that is increasingly lacking in the ability to do the difficult, and extremely lacking in patience, extremely lacking in endurance. Shortcut measures will not work to bring about kingdom results. The kingdom moves from our lives into the lives of others only through the ongoing processes of time. But not just natural time. Supernatural time. That's why, again, prayer is of the utmost importance. That is why the character of Christ, to forget about ourselves, is of the utmost importance. That is why it is something that is done from house to house, from life to life. What we mean when we say, man, our culture is lacking fathers. What we mean is our culture is lacking in fathers that stay put, that stick around, that are in the home. Whether you like it or not, or even know it or not, your life is creating a weight behind you. There are people behind you. There are people following you. There are people looking to you. There are people who are looking up to you, who are thinking, this is what I want to become. For good or bad. The question that we ought to ask ourselves is, who's downstream from your life? Who's downstream from your story? Who's downstream from your testimony? And what does that look like? What is that going to look like for them down the road a ways? Who are they going to be coming? Do they see in your life the desperation of prayer? Do they see in your life not self, but self-forgetfulness, self-givingness? Do they see in your life a willingness to pray to the Lord of the harvest and to head out into those harvest fields, to go to those towns, to meet in those houses, to stay put, to invest time, to invest energy? Do they see, as they're in the wake of your life, do they see the willingness and the ability through God's Spirit and the determination to endure when doing the difficult? I've been telling you for the last couple of weeks, and I tell you again this morning, we have work to do. It's all around us. We've got work to do. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these moments together, the opportunity to encourage one another, to challenge one another, to lift up one another. We pray that you would bring about the fruit of the gospel in our lives. We pray that you would compel us to go. To go to others, but to also go to the ones that you've put in our lives who are right there. Children, friends, brothers. Lord, we pray that you would help us to go and to be poured out for you, that your kingdom might take root in the lives of others, that the fruit of the gospel might be born through us in the lives of others. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.